Okay, continuing on, we're in chapter 14, verse 36. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? He is reproving them now and correcting them. To those who say they are equal in such, this verse reminds the Corinthians that scripture and apostolic instruction did not start with them, nor did it just come to them. They could not do as they pleased in these matters. Okay, 37. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things that I write to you are the Lord's commandments. The apostle goes so far as to say that these instructions he has been given in the last few chapters are not just his opinions that can be easily laid aside. That if any think they have a prophetic office or are spiritual in any of the gifts and ministries, that what he tells them by his epistles are the commandments of the Lord. He's telling them this. He's saying, I'm not sending you something to see whether you want to agree with it or not. Paul did not deal with them in that context. Actually, we'll find toward the end, he will give a little threatening word to them about when he comes if they don't straighten up in certain areas. See, he didn't ask them to vote on these things. He says, you're going to find out what kind of power I have. And he meant the apostolic power to correct, to punish, or to chasten. And he'll ask them later, you want me to come with the sword? And the sword was not pleasant. It was grievous. It was to do something strong. It was the rod and not the word. So again, he's telling them in all of your services, what I'm telling you, I don't necessarily care if you agree with what I'm saying or if you don't like the order that I'm telling you how things to be done. This is how it's to be done. That this is what goes on in the other churches, and you're not special, and you're not the exception, and you must fall in line also if you want the Holy Spirit to remain as a lampstand in your church. See, this is why he wants them to understand this. Churches were to be led of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not into rubber stamping what people want. What he has written about speaking in tongues, its restraints and orders, what he has written about prophecy and when and how they speak, and what he has just written about women keeping silent in the public gatherings, he said were not his opinions. He didn't give it as something they could take or leave. He said, in fact, it is the commands of the Lord. The commands of Jesus are the same, equal to, and just as much as the Ten Commandments or any other moral commandment that God required. Okay? That's what it means. Again, backing up, I have no problem myself listening to a woman teach or even evangelize in various settings. But I will not sit under a woman who rules or has any authority over men in a church, thus acting as a pastor or a ruling elder or such. That I will not do. See, I didn't say it had anything to do with what they know or how spiritual they are or whether they know the scripture 10 times better than I do. That is not the issue. For I do not believe it is scriptural, and just saying it was an old custom will not negate the other verses of scripture and what Paul has just said. No woman can get around what Paul has just said without torturing scripture to their own destruction. There's just no way to do it. And dare to say today, in most so-called organized churches and in most so-called Christian homes, the women rule. They rule by direct authority or by passive authority. Passive authority being using their weakness, their influence, their sexuality, and their poutings to get their way. Again, this is not what God expects from godly women. Again, that is nothing but manipulation and forms of control spirit. He's not into this. It is still not acceptable to Christ and never will be. This verse in Isaiah still are God's thoughts on what he thinks about this subject of women being in control over men. Let's go there to Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12. O my people, notice the covenant people, their oppressors are children, and women rule over them. O my people, he addresses them again, Those who guide you lead you astray and confuse the direction of your paths. Children oppress them, their parents howl, and their community. They have been spoiled and not made to show obedience and respect to authority. They have been coddled. They have not been taught properly. This is what he's telling them. Does that seem like something familiar today? Women rule over God's people. They guide and lead you astray. They confuse your directions. Now, who's he talking about? Those who guide you lead you astray. Who? The women that rule over you. He hasn't finished what he's saying. That's who was doing this. They confuse your direction. When a woman tries to control the situation and control her husband and control the leadership in the church, she is acting out of not the Spirit of God. Again, she's entering into the flesh. She's entering into rebellion and sin as far as God is concerned. They'll confuse. Notice the word means confuse your direction. In the book of James, it says where confusion is, there's every evil work. Yet do not think that the man or the church will fare well by allowing women to rule and shirking their duties themselves to God. It is not going to fare well with them that if a man cannot maintain certain order, then he may be better off to separate. And the scriptures spoke of husband and wives, Christians, separating if they couldn't get along, and actually said, you know, But they were not to marry anybody else, and if they could come back together, good. But he would that they be at peace. So if a woman refuses to obey her husband, he can't beat her. He can't twist her arm like a child. He can't do anything. But he may be able to separate from her if she refuses. See, people don't want to do that today because, again, people don't understand what God requires of men and what he requires of leadership. The apostle told Timothy, who was young for his age to be running a church, but he was mature, and he said to him, let no one despise your authority. What was he saying? When older men who think they are proper judges and they try to correct you or take advantage of you because you are younger, he says you can use your authority to rebuke them. You can correct them. You can actually remove them because that is your position as a bishop, as an overseer, to do this. And he said, don't you allow someone to do that to you. Don't you give way. See, that was what Moses did. He allowed his sister Miriam and his brother Aaron to talk to him in a manner that he should not have. He was so humble that he forgot that he had to maintain who he was in his office. And they challenged who he was in his ministry. See, he was a younger brother, so they took advantage of him. And they thought they could make him do what they wanted him to do by the family relationship. But he was their father spiritually. He was superior to them. And so because Moses sort of stood there and didn't respond when they tried to correct and take over, the Lord called all three of them to the tent, and he rebuked them for it. He rebuked Aaron, and he struck Miriam with leprosy for it. And he told them to their face. They assumed that they had the prophetic gifts. He was called a prophet, Aaron, later. And Miriam had prophesied in her singing and one of the victories. She had spoken under inspiration. And she had said to Moses that she put Aaron up to it. You're no better than we are, Moses, and we have the Spirit too. See, she was claiming equality. And God addressed them both and said, you know, if there's any prophets among you, and he used the word if almost to insult them, you may not have been. He was really belittling them. He said, if there are among you prophets, he said, I speak to them in riddles and dreams and hidden meaning. But he said, not so with Moses. I speak face to face. And then he looks at them and said, how come you were not afraid to speak against him? And it said, when the Lord departed, all of a sudden, Miriam had leprosy. It was astounding, you know. And God had told Moses, he said, had her father but spit in her face, and she had been punished, he wouldn't have acted in this area, is what he meant. Her father was Moses. He was the spiritual leader and head of Israel. He was more than a prophet. And so all the Lord was saying was, Moses, when she started this, both of them, you should have walked up and spit in her face. He said, get out of here. Go back and cook your soup and your lamb and stay out of what does not concern you. See, that's what he should have done, and humbled her. But because he didn't, God struck her with leprosy. She had to stay in a tent separated from Israel, and they could not travel for a whole week. And God was saying to everybody, the reason that spiritual things are held up is because that woman over there in the tent. See, he humiliated her because she presumed to usurp authority. She presumed something that was not her position, and it didn't matter if she was greatly used in prophecy. It didn't matter in the least. See, we need to get back to what Scripture is saying on these matters and not people's opinions. Okay, so God still does not think much of children oppressing parents, nor women ruling over men. Okay, in verse 38, he says here, if anyone does not recognize this, he is not to be recognized. Recognize what? Go back to the commandment, that what I'm telling you, everything I've just summed up, all of my instructions in the last many verses and chapter, he said, are the commandments of Jesus Christ. And if you don't recognize this, of what I said about the prophets, the speaking in tongues people, and the women being silent, then you are not to be recognized by the church. You have no authority, you have no standing, and no one in official capacity is to give you any regard when it comes to spiritual things. And again, and I'm sure he meant it, though he didn't say it here, and if you cause any problems, they can get rid of you. So see, again, he says, then if you can't recognize this, you're not to be recognized. Your ministry is not recognized. Your place in the church, your authority is not recognized at all. So he makes it very plain to them. For this reason, okay, my brethren, okay, he's summing up again, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak in tongues. But all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. That was the gist of so much of what he was saying. So the apostle is summing up all of this exhortation on the subjects of prophecy, speaking in tongues, and women being quiet in the church. Remember, he's answering questions for them. So after all is said and done, he repeats part of the first verse of this chapter and the last verse of chapter 12. He encourages the churches at Corinth to seek the greater gift of prophecy, for it is beneficial in edifying the Christian and his spiritual growth. See, never once does he put down or minimize the gifts. What he minimizes is the gifts being used from a carnal person, from a person who's not motivated by agape love. Then he says they're useless to the one using it. But he never used it as to lay aside any of the gifts of ministry. And again, he says right here, he makes it very plain, and do not forbid to speak in tongues. So many writers and so many people will try to go at it and go at it and go at it. And Paul made two statements which overrides them and tells them they're taking liberties he didn't give them. He thanked God he spoke in tongues more than all of them did. And he said, and forbid not to speak in tongues. He also states that no matter their overemphasis and their mixed motives for seeking the gifts of speaking in tongues, that gift was not to be laid aside, and it was not to be forbidden in services. And some people will say, well, because we've had so many problems, we don't allow that. Then you are not keeping the commands of the Lord, and you are not obeying the apostles' injunction, and that is not your right to do that. See? Again, you don't do away with something because people can't handle it. You correct what is mishandled and use it rightly. Okay, so many people, well, we don't allow that because so many people don't do it right. Well, do it right. Why let the enemy and the devil damage something that God said he wants? And again, that is not no one's right to do this. If God didn't want speaking in tongues, he would have never given it to nobody. Evidently, he thought it highly valuable in various areas, but not in certain areas. So his point on such that it was to be limited again, the speaking in tongues and prophecies, the twos and threes, in a single service, and he wanted the speaking in tongues to be interpreted. It was not to be just spoken into the air, but he also ends his dissertation, you are not to forbid speaking in tongues. He meant that which was proper. He did not mean fanaticism. He did not mean everybody can jump up into service and speak whenever and however they want to. No, he already set how it was to be done. And again, it's the leadership's responsibility to see that it's done properly or to correct the people who are not doing it properly. Okay, so we're going now into chapter 15. He is going to change the whole tone and the whole subjects now. Again, he will find he's answering questions. On this subject here, he is responding again to letters and questions being sent to him and is taking care of what is vital until he comes in person. So up through the last 14 chapters, that's what he's been doing. He'll correct certain things that he heard, and then he'll give them advice, and he'll remind them of certain things, and then he'll go on to another subject, and then he reminds them, I'll take care of these other matters later. So this is basically why this epistle was written. So verse 1 of chapter 15, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand. So he preached the gospel, they received it, and they're still in it. He is repeating what he had previously done in person. I will make known the gospel that I have preached to you. He, the apostle and teacher, that had birthed the Corinthian church in Christ, he reminds them they have received that gospel, and earlier he stated that their very existence and continuance of the church was proof of his apostolic ministry to them. He did that in the beginning. Verse 2, by which also you were saved. By which what? The gospel that you received. If, this little word if here is very important. We'll spend a page on this. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. Okay, the by which, the gospel preached and received, you are saved. He uses that context. He did not do like many false teachers, just refer back to one time and place, a past experience. He said, you are saved presently, yet he gave a condition that the false, once saved, always saved people, the so-called eternal security ministers, they fail to see this. The condition being that you hold fast the word of the gospel. It speaks of continuance, perseverance, and remaining in faith and grace. The apostle of grace and faith says, otherwise you believed in vain. Isn't it interesting? He didn't base everything on a one-time experience that lasted forever. The past, present, future, once and for all gospel is a lie. Look at Hebrews. We're going to stay here. See, because people like to just skip right on over this. The condition of you being saved is what he's talking about, and staying saved was to hold firm in the message he gave. He did not speak of it as something that was permanent in the past and you don't have to worry about nothing anymore. No. He's saying then if you don't have it now and you are not holding firm now, again, perseverance and continuance, then your belief was vain. So if you got saved, so-called, way back then, and it's not there now, then you have believed in vain and you don't possess this gospel anymore and you don't possess Christ anymore. He's making it very plain if you can understand and you'll open your ears to see what he's talking about. If you hold firm the word, that's the condition. It was a condition. Okay, Hebrews will give us a little plainer view of this. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Take care, brethren, okay, speaking to all of us, that there be not in any of you a evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Who is he talking to? Brethren. Who is he warning? The brethren. Is he talking to backsliders and people who are already lost or not saved? No, he's not. But he's telling the believer that you're to be careful that an unbelieving, and actually the word unbelieving and belief goes along, and he interchanges them in Hebrews, unbelieving would be disobedient. The disobedient heart that falls away from the living God. You cannot fall away from that which you have not had. One of the signs of the end time, the scripture says they shall depart from the faith. It didn't say they depart from some denomination, some organization, some profession of Christianity. To depart from the faith is true Christianity. They once had it, and then they will forsake it. It's very plain if people want to see the truth. If you want to deceive yourself, you're very welcome to do this, but it will be to your own destruction. But what are we to do? Verse 13. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still today. As long as the gospel message is valid, as long as the period of grace and the church age is valid, until the Lord returns, today is the day of salvation. God deals in the eternal present with us. But how often do you do this? He said day by day. That among Christians, you need to be warning and correcting. See, this is why people don't go on. This is why people don't last. This is why they don't mature. They got time for everything else. And see, if you can't find good Christian fellowship, you better be studying the Word. You better be in prayer, because you're going to have to get strength to remain in this Christian walk. Okay, so encourage one another daily. That's the part of teaching, admonishing, exhortation. That's the Word of God, again, is what he's talking about. Why? So that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Who's going to be hardened? The person who does not stay in God, does not remain fast, does not continue in his Word, does not keep being led of the Spirit. He says, sin will harden you. It's a liar and it's a deceiver. And many people think they're Christians that are not Christians anymore. Many people believe the false gospel, but many people were saved and were baby Christians for a while, and they just didn't last. And the scripture warns them. It's the sin. See, these people still believe Jesus is the Son of God. They still believe he died on the cross and resurrected, and they're still saying, Lord, Lord. But like the foolish virgins, when they come knocking, he didn't say, I never knew you. He says, I don't know you. See, they had an experience that they don't have no more. And this is why Paul is warning them. Verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That sums up many things. But notice again the condition. If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance, firm unto the end. This is one scripture they love to blot out and to make it say something that it doesn't say. No, he means just what he says here. That it is what it's continual. So we'll spend a little time here. First, a warning in Hebrews. We're now referring to this portion here because it's clarifying the verse over in Corinthians. First, a warning not to depart. So you see no irresistible grace here. No overriding of the human will you do not see here. He's appealing to their mind and will to act and do something, and they can do this or they cannot do this. The beware is not a warning given if the results is not possible. God does not threaten idly. He means what he says. Then he says it's the sin that deceives and hardens people, causing people to do what? To backslide, to become twice dead and lost. See, he didn't say that would challenge them about their mental belief. Again, some people backslide and they throw off all Christianity. Some backslide, they still say, Lord, Lord. Many say, Lord, Lord, yet Jesus rejects them. Saving faith is the person of Jesus Christ. It's the abiding in him. It's not separate from him. If no abiding, the branch is cut off just as if it had been grafted in before. See, Jesus said he can graft. He even said that about the Jews. He said he cut them off, those who were rebellious. And he grafted the Gentiles in that came to the church. And then he warned the Gentiles, if you do not continue, that was the condition. If you do not continue in his grace, his goodness, he said he'll cut you off also. And he's able to graft them back if they repent. So he makes it very plain that people have an ear to hear the truth. Now, if you want to dance around this, again, you can do it to your own destruction. Now, verse 14, make no mistake. Don't torture Scripture, again, to your own destruction. It means what it says, and it's plain and clear. We are of Christ, in Christ, and have Christ. That's what a partaker of him is. It is a partaker of salvation. See, it's linked with Jesus. You never find it separated from him. For the Scripture says, in 1 Corinthians 1:3, that he is made unto us, Jesus himself. It doesn't ever say that salvation comes separately from him. It said he is made unto us righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. These are the words that sum up our salvation. Verse 14 says, we only partake of Christ, his salvation, which is in him. He's speaking in the present now. It says we only partake if, notice that little word there that people like to get around and dance around, if, what? If means a condition, that we hold fast, we stay firm, we hold on, we persevere, we continue to follow the Lord and his Spirit and keep his words. We continue to get the help and the Spirit of grace to do this. We continue walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit. That is the condition. It's in, again, the continual state that he's talking about. Now, one is to hold fast to what he got where? In the beginning. So the time you said you turned to the Lord and came to him, then he said you didn't continue in this. That was when one was what? That was one received the gospel preached. He responded in repentance and confession by faith in Jesus Christ, the faith that comes by him. The Holy Spirit bore witness, and having cleansed and regenerated and washed us, it said, in the blood of the Lamb. He did do a work when we do this, but he does a continual work. And the scripture says, as Paul said, the just man shall live by faith. It never speaks of just his past. It means in the present tense, his faith keeps going on. It was not a one-time experience. And notice what he said. And so again, the person was saved if they first came to the Lord properly, and they're staying with the Lord now. That's all good and wonderful. Yet verse 14 does not stop at the beginning. It continues to the end. The if being what? You are saved now if you are loyal, faithful, in Christ, firm to the end. This is what the apostle always taught. Notice the assurance when we get back. It's an assurance that we hold to. It's a confidence that we hold to. Again, we are to receive this. It's called a confidence, an assurance, a steadfastness. And what is that? It is faith and trust. Faith is the assurance. See, it's in the present tense of things hoped for. So again, we were saved if we received the gospel properly and we continued in it. We are saved now as we continue in Christ. We have eternal life now. It is not permanent. We are hoping for it. It is a hope when we finish the race and run the race and we've remained loyal. Then it becomes permanent in heaven. Our saving is past again if we receive the gospel properly. It is present as we walk and continue in Jesus, which is our salvation, and it must be abided and continued in by remaining in Christ, being led of the Spirit. These were the children of God. The scripture said, these are the sons, and it means the daughters of God, those who are led of the Spirit. If you are not continually led of the Spirit, if you're not being led of the Spirit, if you're not submitting to the Lordship of Jesus, then you are not a child of God. The scripture is very plain on this issue. It does not split hairs. It does not put out a document and says, well, this is how far you can go and no more. It doesn't give you this loophole. See, people are saying, what's the minimum I can do? He'll keep you guessing. He looks at motive and intent. And if you're looking for the minimum, you're already in trouble, my friend. This is all that I can tell you, because that will not do it. Okay. Now, Acts 14:22, we won't go there, but you can write it down if you want to go later. It makes it plain as the nose on your face. If you can't see the nose on your face, go look in a mirror, but it's that plain that just when people were just saved by the gospel that was preached to them in Acts, they were just turned to the Lord as believers and disciples. The first thing they were told was, it says they were exhorted. That means they were preached to. They were taught to. They were admonished and warned. Immediately, what were they warned? That you were to continue in the faith. Now, why would an apostle ever say you had to continue if it was once and for all done, one time, never had to be repeated? See, because that's just false doctrine is all it is. He said, you are to continue in the faith, for we, through many tribulations, will enter the kingdom. There'll be many obstacles you'll have to overcome, that you'll have to remain faithful. There'll be many battles. And let me tell you a little secret, you can't lose all the battles and win the war. You may fail and you may lose some, but you have to get back up and you have to continue and you have to go through repentance, confession, and get moving. But he said, before you make it unto the final kingdom of heaven, and that's what he's talking about. He is not talking about the kingdom of God in the present here. He's talking about the inheritance when we pass over. He said, what? Many things we have to go to before we can get there. We must prove ourselves loyal. We must be overcomers. Jesus said to the seven churches, every one of them, even the one he had nothing bad to say about, only good, he said, to him that overcome. He didn't say they'd already overcome the Christian life. No. John says that you overcome in the present. If you believe the scripture, if you believe Jesus and you're following him, that you are a present overcomer. And that's wonderful. But he didn't say it was final and permanent. And Jesus is speaking about what's final and permanent. To you who overcome to the end, he that endures to the end, Jesus says, will keep his soul. The person who does not will lose his soul. He will not win the race. He will become a reprobate. He will become a branch cut away and cast aside. Okay? So it's only the called, the chosen, and the faithful to the end that reach final salvation. I am sorry, grieved, and angry that so many have been given and believe a false gospel. They believe a false Calvinistic, lying, demonically inspired gospel. And there's no other word I can tell you about this. This is a greasy grace. It's false, watered down lies. It is nothing more than a license to sin gospel that God, Christ, and the apostles rejected and refute it outright. And anybody who teaches you otherwise is teaching you by a lying spirit. No words need to be minced in this subject. So I hope you got the point of verse 2. See, I felt it was very important that you understand that all of the condition of being saved was that you hold on firm, that you keep holding on. Okay? So it's my duty as a teacher to exhort and warn you of these great false and lying gospels that are so popular today. Again, I would be remiss and I would be called an account to the Lord if I do not use this and continually do this, because I have been told to do this not only by the written word of God but by the Spirit's call many years to warn those and to speak to those about these lying messages and make sure they understand what the true gospel is. Okay. Verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and he was buried, verse 4, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and then he appeared to Peter, then to the 12. Okay. So he now gives the basic doctrine of this gospel, the means being provided by Jesus' death on the cross. Notice the apostle got this directly also. He didn't say, even when he had the gospel preached to him, yet this whole message and the whole calling he got directly from Jesus Christ. The blameless life that Jesus lived, remember, he had never had no sin, he never sinned, had no original sin. It was being made as the Lamb of God. He was acceptable. And so, again, this is part of what he's talking about when he says that he died on the cross. See, many things are summed up. This is not all the gospel is. When people take one or two scriptures and make it the gospel, it is not the gospel. He's summing up the segment of all of these things here, talking about the death and the resurrection. He fulfilled the law and the prophets in his life. He was buried. This was proof he was dead. He had to give up his life or his will. The second covenant could not come into effect. He was raised the third day. Again, proof he was sinless. His life sacrifice being acceptable to God. Okay? The Romans 1:4, it said he was raised from the dead by the Spirit of holiness, proven he was the Son of God. This was God saying, yes, he was sinless, and therefore I could not have risen him otherwise. I accepted everything that he did. Then the other things that happened, the scripture fills in later. He ascended to heaven, being fully received, receiving his full use of the divine nature. He and the Father sent forth the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of truth came to us. See, all of this is included, but he's just summing up now the various aspects. Yet to back up, the apostle said, after the resurrection, he appeared to Peter. Again, proof that he was dead. He was resurrected. Eventually, he ascended. He appeared to the 12 apostles. For 40 days, he appeared to many disciples. Proof that he showed to them was his scars, that he had a glorified body, yet he was the eternal God and could move as a spirit. The apostle Thomas saying, my Lord and my God, getting the full revelation, the mortal had put on the immortality, yet he retained the full human nature. So before we go on, in the next lesson we'll come and continue in this. This is the basic gospel, what he's talking of, what Jesus provided. Many things again proceed from this. So let's stop here at verse 5. Father, give us wisdom in your word, to rightly handle your word, to apply it in our everyday lives, in our everyday conversation, in our everyday dealings with the people of the world. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.